and honoring Him as our Creator. Amen. I'm so happy to see all of you here today. I'm just blessed to be here. Grateful to be done with camp meeting. Well, we work pretty hard that week. Anyway, friends, I want to do something different today as we begin. I would like to try something just a little bit different. I hope it doesn't make you nervous. But I'd like to see if you could just look to the person next to you or perhaps someone behind you for just a brief moment. And if you don't know that person, introduce yourself first. But then I want you to share with that person the one person in your life that's been the most influential. One person besides Jesus was the most influential in your life. Just go ahead and do that right now. I'll give you just a minute. Go ahead. Go. Just say hi to somebody. Okay. Thank you for doing that. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you chose your mother? Yeah, a few of you chose your mother. How many of you chose some famous person or something like that? Nobody? Okay. Who did you choose? Your dad. Okay, your dad. Who? Spouse, your wife. Yeah, somebody like that. Yeah. Yeah, your grandmother, yeah. Well, let me share with you today, as we begin to neck ourselves closer and closer to the Scripture, that not to minimize that special person in your life, but I wanted to share with you that there is someone who has been the greatest influence on every single person that's been in this room today, it is in this room, had the greatest impact on your life. And that person we're going to talk about today is Adam. The name of this little mini-series that we're going to be doing here in the book of Romans is called Who You Are in Adam, But What You Have in Christ. As we look at in detail the center point of the book of Romans, which is chapter 5. And so before we do that this morning, let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, as we open the Scriptures, as we look at this chapter that seems to be the very center focal point of the book of Romans, I would like to pray, Lord, that you would help us all here to understand the great issues involved and for us to see the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at our text one more time. I'll put it up here on this screen for those of you that don't have a Bible. If you need one, there's one right in front of you. You can look at that Bible in your text. But let's take a look at it one more time. Here it is. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because why? For all sin. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offenses of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, there are three things in this text that are very important for us to understand. Three things that we can learn that and one hope. So we're going to look at three ways that we are in Adam, but one hope that we have in this text. Are you ready for that? Let's take a look at this morning. Number one, the first thing we can learn in this text is Adam was not the fall guy. Adam was the fall. The text says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. You know, have you ever been curious? Why didn't Paul write it this way? Or why wasn't it written this way? I've always thought about this. Here's my version. Therefore, just as through one man and one woman, Sin entered into the world. I mean, after all, wouldn't that be fair? Don't we live in a politically correct world? You got to give credit to everybody, right? Why was Adam, why was he just sort of held up? Was he like the fall guy for humanity? I mean, think about it. There were two there in the garden. Why was Adam the one that they picked on? Is he just the fall guy? Why is he taking this fall for humanity? Well, let me share with you. Adam was not taking the fall for humanity. Adam was the fall. And let me explain this to you. There's a big difference between what happened in that garden all those years ago to Eve, our first prototype mother, than what happened to Adam. And Paul explains this to us a little bit later. In fact, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. And this is what it says. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And this is an important point. I want you to see this. This text tells us that Eve was deceived and transgressed. And this is exactly what we find in her testimony. If you go back to look in Genesis, as she's confronted with this, you know, facing God in this, she says, the serpent what? Beguiled me. It's the, my translation says deceived. But in the Greek language, this word deceived is really interesting. It has some flavors to it that I'd like to share with you so you'll get an idea of what it means when Eve was deceived. Probably one of the easiest ways to understand it is to think about it in terms of things that we know. You know, how many of you know what this picture is a picture of? It's a cartoon that's so popular in America for many, many years called Peanuts. And in this cartoon, you've got this innocent little child named Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown has a friend, and the friend is who? Lucy. Oh, you all know the story, right? And Lucy has this problem, right? She's a mean little girl. So she tells Charlie Brown, who's a very innocent little boy, that she's going to hold the football for him. She promises, I'll hold this football, Charlie Brown, and you can kick the football. So what does Charlie do? He believes her, right? He runs up to the football, and just as he's about to kick the ball, what does she do? She moves the football out of the way to watch Charlie Brown flip up into the air and fall on the ground. I was going to do that for you, but I thought better of it. I said, oh, no. But this is the idea behind this Greek word that Paul uses when he says Eve was deceived. She was tricked. You know, another way to see it, perhaps another flavor of it is to think about a bag of potato chips. Anybody like potato chips? I love potato chips. We love them in our house too, even though we know they're not that great for you. But one of the things that I hate about potato chips bags is that you go to the store and you get this great big bag of potato chips. And it's got an amazing price, doesn't it? But you get this great big bag of potato chips, and you look at that great big bag, and you're going, man, I got a lot of potato chips in here. And you take it, and then you open it, and you look inside the bag, and it's half empty. It's just filled with air. And you say, I've been deceived. And you see, this is what happened with our first parent, female. She was deceived. The scriptures say that she was deceived, but very clearly they also say this, that Adam chose to rebel. I want you to think about that for a minute. Adam chose to rebel. He was not deceived. He knew what he was doing when he rebelled against the command of his creator. Adam was not the fall guy. Adam was the fall. You see, this is the essence of what sin is. Paul writes that just as through one man sin entered the world, the sin that he's referring to is the result of what happened to Adam. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible Handbook of Theology writes this. It says, "The most fundamental feature of sin, as portrayed in the scriptural theme of God dealing with the problem of sin, is that it is a rebellion directed against the lordship and sovereignty of God, and a refusal to accept his authority in one's life, in one's conduct, or in one's destiny." Did you read that? Did you see that? That sin, if you want to boil it down to its essence, is directly rebellion against your Creator. It's directly saying to God that you, that God is not good enough to be your Creator or your Lord, and that you yourself now are going to take his place. You're going to rebel against his lordship, his direction, his authority in your life. That's the essence of what really sin is. And this is what Adam did. He wasn't deceived. It wasn't part of some weakness of character. He deliberately chose a path of rebellion against his Creator, the one who just made him. You know, an example of that we could think of is in the this little story that I read about Drew and Timmy. Drew and Timmy were brothers. One was older. Drew was older, and Timmy was younger. And one day their parents gave them a list of jobs to the older child first and then the younger. He says, "Drew and Timmy, come here. We're going to go out, your mother and I, and while we're out, we would like for you to do a few things. We'd like for you to cut the grass. We'd like to see your rooms cleaned up, and we'd like to see this living room straightened out. Would that be okay with you?" "Yes, Mommy and Daddy." So they go off. Mom and Dad go off. And hours later, after they had gone, they came back to see what had happened with Drew and Timmy. And when they got back, they saw that nothing, say it again, nothing had been done. Sound familiar? Dad was obviously not very happy. So he comes over to Drew, who was the older one, and he says to Drew, "What have you been doing while we've been gone?" Drew, you know, he was kind of shuffling his feet a little bit, and with a real quiet voice, he says, "Nothing." And then Dad turned to Timmy, the younger one, and questioned him. He says, "What have you been doing while we've been gone, young man?" And Timmy just looked at his dad and said, "Helping Drew." You know, I know it sounds funny, but when you think about it, with respect to Adam's rebellion, it's really not. And it's so descriptive of what's happened to all of us. You see, rebellion is where sin came from. And this is what we can learn from this. And this is the second thing. That sin, this rebellion, actually predates Adam. It says in this scripture, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." One way to translate this would be to say that sin moved into the neighborhood when Adam rebelled and was like a virus that affected all of us. You know, we know from the rest of the scriptures that the place where sin originated was where? Where did it move in from, in other words? Yeah, it moved in from heaven. Because in heaven, in this other place where there were these created beings to our same Creator God, we have this rebellious angel named Lucifer who was exalting himself to the highest position, that he himself was doing the same thing. He himself was rebelling against his Creator. In fact, he was good at it. And what he did was, it says in Isaiah 14:14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, you can read about this rebellion. It says that this created being sinned by refusing to accept the sovereignty and the authority of his Creator, denied his God, and then made himself God. The scripture says, "I will make myself like the Most High." You know, I want you to think about this for a minute. When Drew and Timmy, when they rebelled against their parents' authority, they essentially placed themselves at a higher authority than their parents. Isn't that right? Their parents said to Drew and Timmy, "I want you to do this." And what did Drew and Timmy do? Nothing. So they themselves put themselves as a higher authority in their lives than their parents. Right? Any young people here? Want to testify? I know we've probably all done that. But the point is that in doing that, what did they do, essentially? See, this is exactly what happened with sin with Lucifer. He placed himself as higher than his creator. This is exactly what happened with Adam when he sinned. He rebelled against God. He placed himself as higher than his own creator. He became his own God, you see. And that rebellion that Lucifer brought into heaven and then perpetuated in this heaven to the place where it's like the third of the angels had been affected by it, moved itself into our neighborhood, and because we fell for the dirty trick, we didn't fall for a dirty trick. Adam fell. See, Adam was not the fall guy who fell for a dirty trick. Adam was the one who placed himself above God and said, I am going to be like the Most High. I'm going to make my own decision. I'm not going to do nothing, or I am going to do something. Adam rebelled. He became the fall guy. You know, Professor Hans Lorendel, he writes in a lecture on righteousness by faith, he says, sin is, in its reality and seriousness, a change in man's existence and situation before God. Think about that. That sin changes our situation before God. Rebellion against God changes our relationship with God. And of course, that's exactly what it did. And this is the third thing we can learn from this text, and that is this, that as Adam was the door through which sin entered, sin was the door through which death entered. And this is what the scriptures tell us. Let's take a look at our text again. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. So sin essentially is personified here. Sin is personified as a power that comes into the world. It's we see this text as death. Now sin enters the world, but what happens? Once sin entered into the world, death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Until the law, now the law, of course, points out what sin is, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. For example, if you pull up all the signs out there, the stop signs and the speed limit signs, and they're not there, you're not going to be pulled over for speeding, right? Because there's no sign. But then it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses. Now, why was that? Why did death reign? Even amongst those who didn't sin in the same way that Adam sinned. The reason was because everything changed with Adam. Everything changed with Adam. We see in these texts that death entered our world through sin. It spread because of sin. It reigns over the people whose sinning was not even like Adam's. The law that was given only exasperated the problem because it points out what sin really is, right? Once you see it, imagine when you're driving down the interstate the next time you see the speed limit sign, you know what I'm talking about. Only seeing that sign only makes it worse, right? Because you're going faster than 65 on I-5. You're just doing it. It's the same thing with sin. Sin was exasperated by the law. It increased. It highlighted the commands, especially that one that says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because that command is the one, really, before you sin, any sin, you break that one first, right? Because you're saying to yourself, I will make myself like the Most High. I'm going to decide what's going to happen to me, not this God guy. And that's exactly what happened. And so we all through Adam are born with a birth certificate that has a death warrant. And Adam knew this before he sinned. Did you know that? The Bible's very clear that Adam knew this before he sinned. God in the garden, chapter 2, had Adam together. They were talking with one another, and he told him not to eat the fruit of this tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will die. Genesis chapter 2, 17, that's the text. God clearly told him that ruin was the result of rebellion. I heard it put another way, and I like this. When Adam sinned, it was as if he was the bus driver of humanity, and when he drove over the cliff, we all crashed and burned with him. Because Adam is our ancestor. He's the head of the human race. And when he fell, you and I fell with him. Paul's not saying that we sin because Adam sinned. Don't get that right. Though this is certainly true, we all do, don't we? The Bible clearly indicates throughout human history that we have all made a sequel to Adam's movie, right? We've all been making the sequel all throughout our lives. We've been doing this ever since. But the Bible's clear of this. But what Paul is really saying is something even stronger. He's saying that we are identified with Adam's sin. The word that they use in the scriptures theologically is the word saying that you are in Adam. To be in Adam is to be born. To be in Adam is to live. We are all in Adam. I want you to think about that. Dr. Laurendeau says, because men sin, indicate not only that all men die because of Adam's sin, but that Adam's sin has affected man's even nature. And, you know, from a historical perspective, I want you to think about this for a moment. Just think back in time. Hasn't the human race identified with Adam? What's your thoughts? It certainly has. Let me ask you a question. If you were just to look at the ground truth for just a moment, what would you see? The first thing you would see is that sin is real. Rebellion is real, isn't it? From the youngest ages of a child all the way up until the adults, rebellion is real. It's here. And of course, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. I got a kick out of a letter to Dear Abby where she was talking about the pervasiveness of something. And she had a letter she was reading. And she says, "Dear Abby, I'm 44 and would like to meet a guy my age with no bad habits." And she writes back, "Dear Rose, so would I." But the point being that there's some things that are pervasive. And one of those things that's pervasive in our world is the fact that we're in Adam, that sin is here. You know, none of us are good. We're all called sinners because of what? See, it's not the acts of sin that's the issue. It's that we're in Adam. We're identified with the one who rebelled, and we ourselves rebel. That's what our text tells us. Our text tells us that we are like the one who rebelled. Adam, a type of him who was to come. But you know what? Here's where we get to the good news. There's some good news here. Amen? And that's in verse 14, where it says, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. You know, how many of you know about typology in the Bible? There's this idea of typology. Typology is where the type is like, you imagine a mold. You got a mold, and you pour in plastic, and then you pop the mold apart, and then out comes the little figurine, right? Well, the type is the little figurine in typology in the Bible. The type's the figurine, and the anti-type is the mold, you see? And the mold then produces a type. So Adam was made in the image of who? God, right? So he was a type of all mankind. There's the mold. God, you know, poured it in. So here's Adam. He was a type. The mold was from our maker, our creator. But Adam rebelled. He wasn't a piece of plastic. He was made human like you and I are with feelings and emotions and the ability to think and reason and rationalize. He was made in this incredible way by an incredible creator God to be able to love and to know who God is. And Adam, who was made like that, rebelled. But thankfully, Adam was only a type of him who was to come. The mold, who was the second Adam, was going to come. Prophesied all throughout the scriptures. And that's our hope. The antitype, the mold, was to come. That Jesus was to come. You see, Adam was a type of him who was to come. And here is where we have our hope. This is where we get our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam, the type of the rebellion that all mankind has faced, all die because we're identified with Adam and his sin, so also in Christ, all will be made alive." All will be made alive. Can you see this today, friends? See, the Bible tells us an amazing thing. The gift of Christ is a gift of grace for all who are in Adam right now. Jesus described this gift this way. He says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. By the way, how many of you did your quarterly today? What's your memory verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is one of the beautiful things about the Bible, is it shows us these two, the type and the anti-type. This one who was a type of the one who was to come. Think about it for a minute. The Bible tells us in the history of the world there were two gardens and there were two Adams. The one was a type of the other who was to come. In the first garden, Adam chose to follow his own selfish desires. He disregarded God's command and placed himself higher than his creator. But in the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, the type who was the one to come, the antitype, surrendered to the Father's will and fulfilled his purposes. Think about that. You know, there were also two trees. In the first tree, Adam reached out his hand, brought in sin and death. But on the second tree, Jesus, as a spotless lamb without sin, without blemish, was thrust onto this tree, and his death paid the penalty for all those who had sinned. You know, here's the point. When you came into this sanctuary today, you came in as either one of two people. When you came in here today, you either walked in here in Adam, or you walked in here in Christ. But I have good news for you, that if you did walk in here today in Adam, you can walk out of here today in Christ. Amen? You see, you can go from a life filled with guilt to a life filled with grace. The gift has already been given. Jesus, who was the one, Adam was a type of one who was to come. Jesus, the one, the antitype, has already paid the penalty for all the sins of Adam. For all of us who are in Adam, for you today, if you're in Adam, he's paid the penalty. He's paid it. It's done. And so, you know, I want to make an appeal to you today. A little different appeal than I make normally. But I want you to think about this for a moment. If you came in here in Adam, if you came in here today in Adam, you are in rebellion against your Creator. You're in rebellion against God. You're still in your sins because in Adam, you're in sin. Even if you think that you're righteous and you do good things in your life, you're still identified with Adam's sin because your righteousness is not good enough. We've all rebelled. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you came in here today like that, friend, you can walk out of here today in Christ. Would you like that? You can have your sins forgiven. You can say, wow, thank you, Jesus, that I now have your righteousness. You now have saved me from my sins. And here's how I'd like to make an appeal to you today. All of you, and here's how it goes, I would like to ask that we engage in a time here together of silent prayer. And during this time of prayer, I would like to ask the Christians that are here, those of you who know that you are in Christ, I would like to ask you to pray for the unsaved. Not only the unsaved that might be in here, but the unsaved that are out there in the streets of Roseburg, the unsaved that are in your families, the unsaved that are in this world. Pray for the unsaved, those of you who are in Christ. And also, I would like to ask the unsaved that are here, those that know that you're in Adam, you recognize that you're in Adam. I'd like to ask for you to turn from your sins and lift your heart in silent prayer to Jesus Christ on that cross. inviting him to save you and to come into your life, then I'm going to ask you to believe that he has done this for you and thank him for doing it. Are you ready? So we're going to have a silent prayer for just a moment. Those of you who are in Christ, I want you to pray for the lost. Those of you who are lost, you know that you're in Adam. You came in here in Adam today. I want you to look at that cross, and I want you to say, if you're willing, say, thank you, Jesus. I believe that you, your great work has saved me, and I can walk out of here in Christ. Let's do that right now. Silent prayer. Five. Those of you here today who believe in Christ, I'm going to ask those of you who have accepted Jesus, who know that now you're in Christ, I'd like to ask you, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, if that's you today, I would like to ask you to stand with me as an act of confession. Stand with me now. If you know that you're in Christ, stand with me right now. We'll have our closing prayer. If you know that you're in Christ, stand with me. If you're in Christ here this morning, you know that you're in Christ. You know that you're no longer in Adam, but you're in the one who is the image of him. Then I'm going to ask you to stand. Father in heaven, I thank you for all these that are standing. Brothers and sisters who now know that in Christ they are saved. That in Christ it all salvation history comes together. That in Christ we have all these gifts of eternal life and a future and a hope. I thank you so much for that. I thank you, Father, for saving us. I thank you that now I'm in Christ and not in Adam. And that to you, I am your son or your daughter. To you, I am the righteousness of Christ. To you, I have eternal life because of his obedience, because of his loyalty and love. Thank you for letting that be mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.